This is the last message number 47 in our series on James. If you would like to follow them through, you can listen to them or watch them on sermon audio. The address is at the top of your sermon notes if you'd like to look at it there. Also, if you've kept all the study notes, basically what you end up with is a little commentary on the book of James. That's what you end up with. And actually, by the time you're done, I was putting the 47 messages together myself. It's about that big, so it's not so little after all. But it could be helpful to you. Just by way of review, we have been studying the exhortations, because James is a book of exhortations to believers. It happened to be to Jewish believers, but the Word of God is living and powerful and applies to us today. But it was an exhortation to believers to prompt them to put Christian principles into practice in their life. I worked hard to label them all, beginning with a B. And so you have them all listed there in your notes. First of all, be patient in testing. Be asking God for wisdom when facing trials. Be focused on the Lord. Be strong in temptation. Be doers of the word. Be impartial towards others. And then this one, be sure you have the right kind of faith. I'd like to stop there and park just for a moment. You know, there's a lot of people who confuse the book of James because there's a lot of people who think that works save, and there's some commentators who don't come from a solidly biblical perspective that write and say, oh, James is all about Christian works. Well, let me just tell you, James says faith without works is D-E-A-D, dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you say that you're a believer and there's nothing to demonstrate in your life that you are a believer, you should probably examine yourself, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and see whether you're in the faith. The reason is that there should be fruit in your life, even if it is just one dried raisin. There needs to be something there. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there should be some things different in your life. If you were foul-mouthed before you were saved, there should be a change in your speech after you're saved. If you were a liar and a cheat and a thief before you were saved, friends, there should be a change after you're saved. Oh, I'm not saying that Christians are sinless. I wouldn't be able to stand up here and preach to you if Christians needed to be sinless. But I can tell you this. Christian men and women, boys and girls, do sin less. And so the first thing that you need to understand is that when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that when He comes into your life to save you, you become a new person, and you're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. People are supposed to be able to see Christ in you. The song that Michael sang this morning, "The Price is Paid," that was written by Matt Black, that used to be a missionary to Spain that we supported. Now he pastors in Illinois. But you know what? You can't earn your salvation. You can't do enough to earn your salvation. I told you, and you remember, that works don't save, but saved men and women do good works. Don't get the cart before the horse. Now, that's why it says in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, be sure that you have the right kind of faith. Then the next thing, be disciplined in your speech. And be sure you are using the right kind of wisdom, because there's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from beneath. There's God's wisdom and the devil's wisdom, or worldly wisdom. Be sure, be godly, not worldly, is the next thing, James 4, 1-6. Be obedient to the Ten Commandments of James. Those aren't the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, but James gives Ten Commandments there in James chapter 4, 7-10. Be speaking no evil or judging improperly. Improperly, it should say. There's a misspelling. Be sure of God's will in your life, or be seeking God's will in your life. Be not corrupt. Be patient in troubles and persecution. Be sure to keep your word, and then be praying faithfully. And that's where we're at this morning. Be praying faithfully. It's clear in this last section of James, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20, that James focuses on prayer, because seven times in this little section, verses 13 through 20, James mentions prayer. And prayer is a privilege that we have that the unsaved don't have. We'll be addressing that a little bit more in just a moment or two. So as God's children, we can come boldly, reverently, yes, but boldly to the throne of grace to find God's help in our time of need. Now, in this section, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20, we were looking at four situations in which we should pray to God, seeking His wisdom and anticipating His answer. Last week we looked at pray when you face adversity. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing." Then be praying for the sick. It says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed any sins, he shall be forgiven." And so we looked at that. And then today we're going to be looking at pray for the nation and praying for the strain. Now, let's move on. I want to look at the last part of James chapter 5. And in verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Certainly, it's clear that prayer is powerful if it is done by a righteous man, a righteous person. The success of prayer, though, depends not on our talent, not on our learning, not on our rank, not on our wealth, not on our office, and it doesn't depend upon being verbose. You know what verbose means? Just because you pray long does not mean that that is, you know, something that's going to give you extra clout in your prayer. It's very interesting to study prayers in the Scriptures. Some are long and many are very short. But they come from the heart of a righteous person. You see, the fact is that they need to come from a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous person. So what is a righteous man? What is a righteous woman or a righteous person? Well, one who has the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 9, it tells you that if our prayers are going to be heard, we need to have the righteousness of Christ. Our own righteousness will not do. Why won't our own righteousness do? Because all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, "And being found in Him." Let me ask you, are you in Him this morning? If you believed on Him, if you've called upon His name, then you're in Him. If you have not, you are not in Him. "Being found in Him," look at this now, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." What does that mean? All these things that you keep and you think that you can be saved. I've said it so many times. There's a lot of people who believe if they're trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, and help little old ladies across the street that they're going to be saved because their righteousness is going to save them. No, I'm sorry. It says, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What you need is the righteousness of Christ. And the dollar word is imputed to your account, reckoned to your account. What that means is simply this. Before you're saved, the Bible says you're dead spiritually in trespasses and sin. You are unrighteousness. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're without God. You're without hope. But when, in faith, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a transaction takes place. What? Wow. I mean, I think of this, and every time I think of it, I really get excited. All of my filth, all of my sin, all of my dirt, all of my depravity is taken from me, and it is placed upon Jesus Christ, and all of His righteousness is added to my account. Now, what a transaction. You know, that's better than taking all of my garbage to the dump and having them give me $500 for the garbage. Why is it better than that? Because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ counts for eternity. It's eternal. And so, the fact is that an individual has positively no access to God in prayer unless and until he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way into the presence of God. He broke down the middle of the wall of partition that separated us and God. And you know it and can quote it by heart, and quote it by heart if you can. I use it often, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm the only door. You don't get to God unless you come through me. That's exactly right. You don't get to God. My prayers, your prayers, nobody's prayers get to God unless they come through Jesus Christ. So be saved, friends. The Bible is clear, and you know it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, says there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the go-between. So, you cannot be a righteous man, you cannot be a righteous woman, unless you have the righteousness of Christ on your account. You can't get the righteousness of Christ on your account unless you call upon His name and be saved. Second thing is, not only does it require that a righteous man have Christ as a Savior, but what is a righteous man? A righteous man is one who is in fellowship with God. See, the problem is that sin breaks our fellowship with God. Turn with me to 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John, but towards the end, the little book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. 1 John 1, 6 through 9. We can say anything we want to say. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Oh! I'm in fellowship with the Lord. You're not if you're walking in darkness. You know what walking in darkness means? If you're living in sin. You can say anything you want to with your mouth. I'm a quadrillionaire. If you believe that, I got some swampland to sell you at a real good price. So you can say what you want to say with your mouth, but the truth is the truth. If we say, it says here, we have fellowship with Christ, fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship one with another, with Christ and ourselves, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. But then I like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It hinders our prayers. So I'm telling you, if you want your prayers heard, you need to be a righteous man. You need to be a righteous woman. Number one, you need to be saved. Number two, you need to be in fellowship with the Lord. How do you get in fellowship with the Lord? Well, if you have sinned, you apply 1 John 1:9 and you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're living in sin day after day after day, you need to put off that and walk in the right day way. Because if you want your prayers to be heard, you have to be a righteous person. The only way you can be a righteous person is be saved and be walking in fellowship with the Lord. But there's a third thing. You need to be one who is in fellowship with his wife if you're married. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise ye husbands. You know, God wants good solid marriage. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together for the grace of life, of the grace of life. And look at this, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. Is there something between you and your wife? Hey, talk about it. See if you can't get it worked out. See if you can't get it resolved. Well, I hate my wife! Oh, yeah? Well, I just don't like my husband. Oh, really? Well, then don't be planning on your prayers being worth much, friends. Now, if you do your best to be in fellowship with your wife and she doesn't cooperate, I believe God understands that. You make sure you clean up your own junk. And then try and work to get in fellowship with your wife. Otherwise, it says your prayers are what? Hindered. One final thing. If you want to be a righteous person, you need to be one who is forgiving. Mark chapter 11, 25, it says, and when ye stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he says, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Huh? Did you deserve to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ? Negatory. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you come to pray, you need to be really, really understanding of the importance of forgiving those people. Because I was reading this week, it's a thought-provoking little thing that came up. It says, if you hold a grudge, the grudge is holding you. I want you to think about that. If you hold a grudge, you know what? The grudge is holding you. There was a man I hated one time. There was. Oh, I wanted to get even. Finally, a Christian brother came alongside and said, you got to choose. You either got to forgive him and give it to the Lord and let the Lord deal with him so that you can minister, or you're going to burn yourself up trying to get even for the bad things. And he did do a lot of bad things to you and your family. Or you're just going to have to pursue that and then don't expect any kind of a Christian life. You know? I just want to say all that to say this. Prayer that is powerful is prayer that is prayed by a righteous person. Now, there's a real ugly picture in your study notes. Real ugly picture. I asked Michael to pose, but he wouldn't do it. But it's the picture of a camel's knee. It is. That's what it's a picture of. You say, a camel's knee? Yeah, you ever seen camel's knee? You know, what happens? Camels, when they get down, you know what happens? They get down on their knees. And they're always up and down and up and down on their knees. Camels have ugly, calloused knees. According to early church history, it says that James, the author of this book, had a nickname. And his nickname was Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. And why did they call him that? Because James spent so much time in prayer that his knees became heavily calloused. Literally praying on his knees. That's reliable church history, by the way. So, as we move on, I think that we can learn a lot from James in this particular passage of Scripture when he's addressing prayer, because he didn't just talk about prayer, he did it. In verses 17 and 18, I know it looks obscure, but look at James 5, 17 and 18. I've borrowed this from a commentator. Pray for the nation. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What James is doing here is citing Elijah as the example of a righteous man. His prayers counted for something. His prayers released power. We don't have time to go through it intricately, but in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 18, wicked Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, they had led the children of Israel away from God and into Baal worship. And God was punishing the nation by holding back the rain. And we know that God does that by looking at Deuteronomy 28:12-23. You can look at it. But for 3.5 years, the heavens were as brass and the earth was unable to produce its crops that were necessary, because rain is necessary for life. And what Elijah does is challenge the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I counted it a real privilege to be with about 19 of you here at the church. Remember when we went to the top of Mount Carmel? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking of how Elijah challenged those prophets of Baal right where we were standing. And he was saying, pray to your gods! And so they get their sacrifices in order, and they're calling from morning until they're just calling on God, and God's not coming. So you know what they do? They take their knives and they cut themselves so that they can bleed. You know, they're calling on their God, and there's no answer. So Elijah calls, and he sets the altar in order, and he tells them to bring the barrels of water, and he soaks the offering with water. He builds a trench around it, fills the trench with water. Elijah calls to heaven in one prayer, and fire comes down from heaven. It licks up the offering. It licks up the altar. It licks up the water in the altar, and it's completely consumed. Elijah had power in prayer, amen? And then he slew the prophets of Baal. And that made old Jezebel mad. Oh, she's ticked off. She says, I'm going to do the same thing to you, Elijah. Before the day ends, I'm going to do that very same thing to you. I'm going to slay you. Well, Elijah prays a prayer to God asking for rain. He'd taken care of the prophets of Baal. They'd be dead. Seven times. And finally, the servant comes back and says, I see a little cloud about the size of the man's hand. And as I stood there and look out over, I just thinking of Elijah standing there and then seeing this. And Elijah just expected God to answer the prayer. And God did answer the prayer. And it rained. You say, what's the point? I ask you this. Do we need showers of blessing in our nation today? Oh, indeed we do. While we are tempted to view Elijah as a spiritual superman, James reminds us that he was a man like us. James phrases us a man subject to like passions as we are. See, Elijah prayed a powerful prayer, but Elijah was not perfect. You'll remember right after the victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah became afraid. Jezebel promised to kill him. And what did he do? He became discouraged and ran away. And he was a righteous man, that is, obedient to the Lord and trusted God. God promises to answer the prayers of all of his children when they are righteous, not just for the ones who are considered the spiritually elite like Elijah. I want you to pray. Pray being saved, and pray have your sins confessed, and pray being in fellowship with your wife, and pray with a forgiving heart for those who have wronged you. Elijah prayed for his nation and God answered the prayer, and we need to pray for our nation that God will bring conviction and revival and showers of blessing. I'm not sure he'll do it, but we should pray for it. I know we're living in the end times, but we don't know what God might do. But we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we at least have the responsibility to pray for our government leaders. And boy, do they need it. Now that brings me to my last point. We need to pray for the straying. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I know that James does not specifically name prayer in these verses, but the implication is there. If we're to pray for the afflicted and we're to pray for the sick and we're to pray for our national leaders, certainly we must pray for our brothers and sisters who wander from the truth. This verse deals with our ministry to fellow believers who stray from the truth and get into sin. The word err, E-R-R, means to wander. It suggests a gradual moving away from the will of God, a gradual moving away from the will of God. And normally when that happens, there's a gradual moving away from the fellowship of other believers. I've told you this before. The most miserable people in all the world who are Christians, who are out of fellowship with God, they don't fit in the world and they don't fit in the church. The Old Testament would use the term backsliders. Now, sad to say, we see this tragedy occurring in our churches. Sometimes a brother is overtaken in a fault quickly, like James 6:1 says, but usually it's a slow, gradual spiritual degeneration. Usually it doesn't happen overnight. Now, being in a backslidden state is such a condition is very, very dangerous. Backslidden condition is very, very dangerous. Why? Because, number one, you're setting yourself up for being taken to the woodshed by the Lord. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Additionally, if you're not listening, you face the possibility of committing a sin unto death that 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says. In fact, we see that this actually happened to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God took some of them to heaven. They died. They went to heaven because they were such an embarrassment to God and wouldn't repent. But not only is it dangerous for you to be in a backslidden state, and dangerous for me and any other Christian to be in a backslidden state for our own selves, but it is dangerous for your church. And I'm not talking about this building. It's not going to hurt the building at all if you're backslidden. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the people, the individuals here. It's dangerous for the entire church. You see, a backslider can influence others and lead them astray. I think of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18, one sinner destroyeth much good. That's what it says in it. One sinner destroys much good. You know why? Because you don't sin in the vacuum. Your sin affects other people. It affects other people. And that's why spiritual members of the church must step in and help the man or the woman who is wandering from the way. Unless the believer stays close to the truth, he will start to drift away. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know what? That's why you need to be more than a Sunday morning Christian. You need to be in fellowship with other believers because your spiritual temperature, when you be around folks, you say, I don't want my spiritual temperature known. But you know what? You can be under the preaching of the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that uses the Holy Word of God to bring conviction in people's lives and to bring other brothers and sisters around to exhort you and keep you on the path of the truth. So by all means, don't be so foolish as to be a mere Sunday morning Christian. And there's Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. There's lots of opportunities. You know, Jesus warned Peter that Satan was going to tempt him, and Peter refused to believe the word. He argued with the Lord. And when he should have been praying, guess what Peter was doing? Three times, the Lord came and found him and the other disciples sleeping. No wonder Peter denied him three times. The last passage of Scripture in James chapter 5 is verse 20. It says this, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the errors of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The overcome of this wandering is the being overcome, or this wandering is sin, and it leads to possible death. I ran across, in my studying for this message, another point to ponder. It says this, the sinner here is a believer, not an unbeliever. And the sin in the life of a Christian, listen to this, is worse than the sin in the life of an unbeliever. When we, or it says, we expect unsaved people to sin, but God expects His children to obey His word. When my children were growing up, you know what? I expected them to obey. God expects us to obey, and that's why sin in the life of a Christian is worse than the sin in the life of an unbeliever. What are we to do when we see a fellow believer err from the truth? Well, certainly we should pray for him, but James uses the word to convert him from the error of his way. What this means is to turn that believer back into the right path. If we are going to help an erring brother or sister, we need to have the attitude of love, for love covers a multitude of sin, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And both James and Peter learned the principle of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, listen to me. As we conclude, this does not mean that love sweeps the dirt or the sin under the carpet. Where there is genuine love, there must also be truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. All right? Speaking the truth in love is what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. And where there is truth, there is honest confession of sin and the cleansing from God. Love not only helps the offender face his or her sins and deal with them, but love also assures the offender that those sins, once forgiven, are remembered no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he what? Removed our transgressions from us. Well, I hope this 47-message series on James has been helpful and will encourage you to live a more effective Christian life. But I do want to close by going back to where I started. God's not going to hear your prayers if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the only way into the presence of the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be a good day to call upon Him and ask Him to forgive your sins and to save your soul. If you are a believer, then you need to have the righteousness of Christ in your life and also fellowship with the Lord. And the way to have fellowship with the Lord is to keep short accounts with God. If you got sin in your life as a believer, you need to confess it, get it squared away, get it cleaned up. If you got an ongoing sin, forsake it, break off that relationship, whatever it might be that would cause you to sin, and get going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're married, you work on that marriage to keep it what it ought to be, to the best of your ability. Don't harbor bitterness and grudges against people. Maybe there's some of those things in your heart. And if there is, if you want to be a righteous person and have your prayers answered, then you better deal with the Lord in those areas as well. Let's have our heads bowed.